Let's pray. Still the cry goes up, O come, Emmanuel. Still the cry goes up from many lips and from many hearts to you, Lord, that we would indeed see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray again for your light to shine in the dark places of this world. Keep us firm in the hope you've set before us, that the day will come when you make all things new and put all things right. And teach us, Lord, that that is your purpose for this world. Not to pull some people out of it, but to send your people into it to make a difference where they are. May we come and worship and believe and follow where you lead us this morning and in the days that lie ahead, for Jesus' sake. Amen. When our youngest son, Robin, who's just got married, was seven, he came into our bed in the morning. In those days, all the boys used to pile in. They continued to pile in well into adulthood. And Christmas morning, usually, which meant by the time I got back upstairs, there was no room for me. So I used to have to sit on the bed. But when he was seven, he clambered into bed, and it was just 6 o'clock in the morning, you know. And he just, wide awake, hurled question after question at me. I can't remember them all, but there was at least half a dozen. And it was, Dad, can Matthew come to play? Can Matthew come for tea? Dad, what is for tea? Dad, why is gold the colour it is? Dad, what's a homosexual? Dad, did Herod really kill all the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born? I answered the last one. I said, yes, I'm afraid that's true. Well, I don't think God's very fair then, because he looked after Jesus, but he didn't look after all the others. Tim, his older brother, said, well, God moves in mysterious ways, Robin. Jill pretended to be asleep throughout this. And I'd had enough by this stage and went off downstairs to make the tea and come back up again. I related this story when I was at Bristol Baptist College, and Brian Hames, the principal, said, that boy's going to be a theologian. Not Tim, Robin. That boy's going to be a theologian. He's not. He's actually a doctor. And it was Tim, the one that believes God moves in mysterious ways, who's studying theology now and wrestling with all the questions that relate to that. But seriously, we do ask questions, don't we, about the way the world is. We rather gloss over the dark parts of the Christmas story. We like the nativity. You know, we have one here. It's knitted. It's cuddly. It's colourful. It's pretty. You read the Christmas story in the Gospels, it ain't. It isn't pretty. It's very down to earth, very nitty gritty. And that lies at the heart of the Christmas message. As a former bishop, who was not a friend of evangelical Christians, or rather they weren't friendly towards him, once said, and I think this is a brilliant quote, he once said, we may not be up to it, but God is down to it. We may not be up to it, this calling that we have, but God is down to it. Brilliantly put. God has come among us in the person of Jesus Christ to transform this world. That's his purpose. That's why the resurrection of Jesus wasn't some spiritual event in which Jesus, who had died, kind of floated off into heaven. Jesus rose again and appeared to his disciples and was with them and ate and was touched and spoke and walked and was real in our world. Not the resuscitation of a dead body, don't misunderstand me, the transformation of one who had died to establish a new creation and the future that God intends to bring into being. That's what we're invited to be part of. And therefore, when we pray and we look at the world around us, and in our little group, we were saying, God, it's a mess, isn't it? You know, they didn't say that. They put it more eloquently. But we looked at the world and all the difficult and dark places, and we think, how can it be any different? And God, in his wisdom, has said, I will come among you. I will live life as you live it. I will die. And I will rise again to establish a new creation of which you can be a part by coming and believing and following and you being part of the change that is needed. Sometimes I think as Christians, we get the idea that we believe in Jesus and we're, in quotes, saved, whatever phrase we use, and that when we die, we'll go to heaven, and that's wonderful. And we actually miss out on the heart of the Christian message, which is the gospel of the kingdom of God, which Jesus proclaimed and incarnated in his life and has established through his life, death, and resurrection, and invites us to play our part in the coming of that kingdom, which will one day come in all its fullness. But now we see something of it. We see something of it when people give their lives to Jesus and seek to follow him and truly experience the change that his Spirit brings in us when we open ourselves to him. As people approach the Christmas story, once again, people remember the events. And I'd like to just read to you from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I need my glasses. Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. Soon afterwards, some men who studied the stars came from the east to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the baby born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star when it came up in the east and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was very upset, and so was everyone else in Jerusalem. He called together all the chief priests and the teachers of the law and asked them, "Where will the Messiah be born?" "In the town of Bethlehem in Judea," they answered, "for this is what the prophet wrote. Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means the least of the leading cities of Judah, for from you will come a leader who will guide my people Israel." So Herod called the visitors from the east to a secret meeting and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem with these instructions: "Go and make a careful search for the child, and when you find him, let me know so that I too may go and worship him." And so they left, and on their way they saw the same star they had seen in the east. When they saw it, how happy they were, what joy was theirs. It went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. They went into the house, and when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they knelt down and worshipped him. They brought out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and presented them to him. Then they returned to their country by another road, since God had warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. As we approach the Christmas, approach Christmas Day, people again remember the story that I've just read to you, and the story as it's recorded in Luke with the shepherds coming, following an announcement by angels that the Christ had been born. And whether people believe that this is a historical story or some kind of legend or myth or even just some kind of fairy story, people are still captivated by it. And it warms the heart if you miss out the dark and difficult bits. And for people as they grow up, it's all wrapped up with stories, other stories, with presents and with stockings and dreams of a white Christmas and all the rest of it. Christians like to often draw out the real meaning of Christmas, as we so often say. That comes out as a phrase, doesn't it? The real meaning of Christmas. And so we like to point out that a number of things in the Nativity are not actually in the Bible. So there's no mention of a donkey. Did you know that? No mention of a donkey in the Bible. Matthew doesn't actually say, as we've just heard, that there were three wise men, or indeed that they were kings. And as Jean's already pointed out, it seems likely, for various reasons, that they came sometime after the shepherds, and yet we put them all in the same scene. I mean, if you want to be really thorough about it, it's unlikely Jesus was born at the end of December, and therefore all the carols about "See Amid the Winter's Snow" and "Cold and Frosty Mornings" and "In the Bleak Midwinter," we shouldn't really sing those either. You can go too far with this, can't you? Today's focus is on the wise men. We don't sing very often the carol, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," but I will come back to that a bit later on. As I said, the Bible may not say there were kings or that there were three of them, and that surprises people. But what's perhaps even more surprising is actually who they were. And I'll come to that in a minute. Come and worship. Come and worship. One of the things that strikes me about these wise men, these magi, is the way that they were so persistent in coming to worship. They began their journey with the intention of worshipping the new king. And despite all the setbacks and the detours that they had to make. They achieved their purpose. Their journey was a search with a clear goal in view. They wanted to worship this new king. They wanted to bring gifts. They wanted to honour him and to recognise his worth. That's what worship means. To bring gifts, to recognise the worth and to give honour to the one it is you come to worship. It's worth bearing that in mind when we think about what we mean by worship. It's not doing something which gives me a warm glow inside, although it may well do that. Worship is about us bringing our gifts to the one we give honour to and showing our respect to. It seems to me that this was a kind of pilgrimage these men went on. The destination was important, but so was the journey, because in doing so they trusted themselves, their safety, their reputations, their futures, to the light such as they had it, this light that shone from a mysterious star. The Bible doesn't tell us what their journey was like, but we know it would have been long. It was probably arduous. It was possibly quite risky. And over the centuries, people have undertaken journeys for a spiritual purpose in which the travelling, the pilgrimage, is actually part of their spiritual exploration as they learn more about themselves and about God on the journey. But the end goal is always the same. To give worship, to give God his due. And when I say those words, I can't help being challenged myself about my own attitude to coming to worship. Modern church life, at least in a church like ours, is geared towards the experience that we have when we come to worship. So we try to make it as comfortable as possible. Not everybody likes these seats, but they're a lot more comfortable than solid wooden pews, aren't they? We make it comfortable. We like the heating to be on. We don't expect to see our breath when we come on a Sunday morning to the service, do we? We like the heating to be on. We like to have a cup of coffee and for it to be warm and friendly and everything. And I'm not complaining. I do appreciate all those things very much. But there's a danger that all of that can subliminally or subconsciously be giving us the message that this morning's all about us. All about me, when in fact it's all about Jesus. We can sometimes slip into being influenced by the spirit of the age that actually says time and time again in 1,001 ways, it's all about you and what you want. And so sometimes when we come to church, we can be thinking, even if it's subconsciously, this is all about me, rather than what can I give to the one I've come to worship this morning. Sometimes there is a danger of coming to church not with our focus on God and what we're going to give him, but merely what we're going to get out of it. Coming to worship requires planning. We have to decide on our priorities. It takes effort. Some of you have young children. Jill and I remember well the effort involved in getting to worship on a Sunday with young children. We also remember the effort involved when you have teenagers in getting to church, especially when they don't want to come with you. And so it goes on. We all have to decide on being in worship with others. It is a decision that we make. It requires planning and sometimes some negotiation as well. But the purpose of being here is to offer ourselves and our gifts to the Lord in worship and in service. Have we come to worship like those wise men did? Have we set out this morning with that determination to offer our worship to God and to give him his due? I hope and pray that we have. But I hope and pray too that you will think about that and just ask yourself and ask the Lord to show you what it is that really brings you here on a Sunday morning, as indeed I have to ask myself that. Sometimes it's because I'm preaching and I have to be here, but that's another matter. Come and worship. Come and believe. As I said, the carol "We Three Kings of Orient Are" is sometimes sung. Matthew doesn't say how many visitors there were. He doesn't say that they were kings. And the names sometimes given to them of Melchior, Balthazar and Caspar come from writings dated at least 500 years after Matthew's gospel was written. But it's easy to see where the traditional view comes from, isn't it? There were three gifts: gold, frankincense and myrrh, all of which were valuable, all of which suggest people of some wealth and prestige, of some importance. Christians also call to mind Psalm 72, which talks about kings from foreign parts coming to the nation of Israel and seeing the light of God there. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3 that the kings will come to the brightness of your dawn, speaking again about the time when the light will shine in Israel. Matthew describes them as magi, which is related to the word magician. They were priestly astronomers who combined stargazing with the telescope with looking at the meaning of the stars and their movements on their astrological charts. They're the kind of people that Daniel talks about, or comes up against rather, in Daniel chapter 2, and who were ridiculed by the same prophet Isaiah in chapter 47. In other words, they were pagans, practicing things that Jews and Christians have always condemned, and that is looking at the stars to work out what our future's going to hold. It's popularized these days by your horoscopes in the magazines and the newspapers and all the rest of it. The Bible clearly and consistently says, don't go there. Don't look to the stars. Look to the creator of those stars if you want to know the purpose of your life. So it's curious then that these magi were led to worship Jesus by a star. They discovered him through the pursuit of what the Bible would say is a false religion. Now, some Christians are uncomfortable with this and have tried to argue that they were really God-fearing men who worshipped the God of Israel, even though they came from the East. Well, nothing in the Bible to suggest that's the case, and it was probably very unlikely that they were. And in fact, they didn't know exactly where to go, did they? They needed the further light of the Old Testament scriptures from Micah to know where it was that they needed to be to find the Messiah. The whole story underlines once again for us that it's not the stars that hold the key to our futures, but the one who created them. And it seems to me there's a progression here from pagan religion through Old Testament prophecy to the Son of God who is revealed. In our own culture, the Druid Celts embraced Christianity, finding within it the fulfillment of their own religious aspirations. I don't think it's okay to dabble in practices that the Bible says are unhelpful or unhealthy because ultimately they might lead you to Jesus. People often get seriously damaged by dabbling in those things. That's not what I'm saying. But what it does is show us that God continues to draw people towards himself, and our purpose is to enable them to see him and make sure we don't get in the way. The story teaches us too that Jesus has come for all peoples and reminds us that God chooses some unlikely servants at times, some very interesting characters in the Bible that God has chosen and used. And you know, he can even use you and me in his purposes. Hear that and really believe it. He can even use you and me, messed up as we are and getting things wrong as often as we do. We still have a part to play in God's big story. This is a picture, to my mind too, of the way that people often come to faith in Jesus. Perhaps an initial interest in spiritual things, a hunger for meaning and purpose in life, a sense of wonder and that there's something else, something out there, a thirst for a deeper reality, all those things. And for many, life is an exploration. It's a journey of discovery, a looking for that something, that deeper reality. Tragically, so many people don't look to the church to find what they're looking for. At the same time, many people are very interested in Jesus, but sometimes don't see Jesus in the church. That's another sermon for another day. But the Christian message is that the fulfillment of the quest of each and every one is Jesus the Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that when we come to him, we find all that we are looking for in this life. All those needs for deeper meaning and for purpose, and for that sense of wonder, and of being taken up into something bigger than ourselves. That's what these wise men found when they came to Jesus and worshipped him. Come and worship, come and believe. Thirdly, come and follow. Matthew presents these men to us in his account, bearing these gifts. Wise men from the East, magi. In a way, they represent all the learning and the accumulated wisdom of the ancient East, which was considerable. They also bring precious gifts, and they kneel before a baby lying in a manger in poverty. Let's think about that for a minute. All the wisdom and wealth of the world, you might say, bowing down at the feet of God the Creator who has come among us in this tiny child. A complete turning upside down of the order of things, which Jesus in his ministry continued to do and continues to do as he draws to himself not necessarily the rich and the powerful, but the poor and the weak. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church there, says, just think about it. He says, not many of you were top dogs when you came to Christ. In fact, we know from historical studies that many people in the early church came from the lower classes of society. Many were slaves. They were the riffraff of society. And they came to Christ, as is happening in many countries of the world today. The wisdom and the wealth which give power were kneeling at the feet of Jesus. Understandably, they went to Herod's palace. That's where you're going to find a new king, isn't it? But he wasn't there. But when they find him, they're even more awestruck that the one they've been searching for could be found in such poor surroundings. They've been looking in the wrong place for something completely different, but they recognized their goal when they found him. And their search continued as they went on in their worship and whatever else life held for them. One of the things that we need to realize is that these men were guided as they searched, as they moved. They didn't sit waiting for it all to be revealed to them before they did anything. They went on their journey using what light they had. It's often been said that you can't steer a ship that isn't moving. You can't steer a ship that isn't moving. And the question I have to ask myself, and that I want to ask you this morning, is, are you moving in your life as someone who is a seeker of God? Are you following him where he leads? Because it's so easy for us to get stuck. Perhaps we can get stuck and live out of an experience that we had years ago. Perhaps we keep going over the story of when we were saved, or a particular occasion when God spoke to us, or a particular time in our life when God guided us, and we live out of that experience for years and years to come, but forget that actually we need to be following now. One of my favorite quotations, and if you haven't heard this before, you will hear it again, is from John Bell from the Iona community, who some years ago, speaking at Greenbelt, said this. He often starts off by saying something which kind of grabs your attention. Jesus never said he was the answer. He said, I am the way. He has not called us to swallow a package or forever in our hearts to sanctify one moment of our lives. He calls us on a journey, and there will be new questions, new frustrations, and beautiful new discoveries as we move behind him. Some of the people who have the most difficulty with their faith are those who have swallowed a package and lived out of that and never really followed Jesus. Only people who follow Christ as the way are able to discover him in doubt as well as in faith, in depression as well as in delight. It's clear from Matthew's gospel and from what happens afterwards that those pagan stargazers were more open to God than many who had the Old Testament scriptures and belonged to the people of Israel. Shocking as that sounds, that's evidently true. Could it be true of people today? How do we face the challenge of this? Let me illustrate what I'm saying by a series of diagrams. Thanks, James. We're often taught to think in terms of boundaries. So here's a circle. Someone is in. Someone is kind of on the fringe. And three people are out. One person belongs. They're part of the group, part of the church. They're an insider. Someone is kind of nearly there, but not quite. Just on the edges a bit. And other people are definitely outside, not inside. And a lot of us have been conditioned to thinking in that way. But what if you look at it in a different way? And with the cross representing Jesus at the centre, thanks James, the boundary actually becomes less important. So it becomes a dotted line, less hard and fast. And you realise when you look at it now that the important thing is not who's in and who's out, but how close people are to Jesus. One person looks pretty obviously close to Jesus, but you realise that the person who's kind of on the fringe is probably no nearer than someone who looks like a definite outsider. But the next slide reminds us that nobody stands still in their lives. Thanks, James. So there are two people, one outside who's moving closer to Jesus. The one who we think is just on the edges is actually in danger of just missing it completely. Others, thanks, who we are seeing in that initial diagram as being very much on the outside, actually are headed straight for the Lord. They're heading in the right direction, even though at the moment we might see them as outsiders. And the one who's definitely in the middle, close to Jesus, lost in wonder, love and praise, is actually gradually slipping away from him. The important thing is, you see, not whether somebody's in or out, not what happened some years ago, but whether or not the orientation of their lives, of our lives, is focused on Jesus. And finally, and most subversively of all, we also have to remember that, of course, thanks James, Jesus doesn't stand still either. And invites us to follow him. Much was made last year of how I came to be here as associate minister. It was exciting, the way that God seemed to guide us and you, and it all came together. And that was wonderful. But the challenge for me now is to continue growing, continue learning, continue adapting, and continue loving, not live out of that wonderful experience of God's guidance last year. I believe, and I say this to myself far more often than I preach it, believe me, that God is more concerned about shaping the character of Christ in me than he is what I do for a living. God is more concerned about shaping the character of Christ in me than he is what I do for a living, or even the role I have within the church. A friend of mine years ago was praying about a change of direction in his life. He was working for a Christian organization, but had been thinking about training as a teacher, and he prayed about it. He said, Lord, do you want me to stay working for this organization? Do you want me to train to be a teacher? And for him, God said, I don't mind what you do as long as you follow me. What about you? Are you following Jesus? Hold on to the truth that God can guide you even when you get things wrong, even when you've made a wrong turning, even if years ago you did something that you still regret, even if you made a decision years ago where you find yourself now thinking, was that right? God can continue to guide you. He is the God of infinite possibilities, infinitely creative, and able to bring about something beautiful and good in your life, even through the mistakes that you make. The important thing is where our focus lies and whether or not we are seeking to follow where Jesus leads. The wise men brought gold, speaking of Jesus' kingship. They brought incense, which talked about his holy priesthood, and they brought myrrh, which anticipated the death that he would die on the cross, through which our sins are forgiven and we can be reconciled to God and brought near and brought into that kingdom life that I spoke of at the beginning as followers of Jesus. Are you and I willing to follow where God leads and have our lives, our characters, shaped by living as disciples of Jesus? Because that's what it's all about. Come and worship. Adore him, believe and follow, for he is Christ the Lord. Amen.